of studies in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to St. John, we have reached chapter 3, and we read from verse 1 to verse 16. John's Gospel, chapter 3, at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born anew, or you must be born again. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can this be? The poor man by this time was totally baffled. How can this be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand this? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and bear witness to what we have seen. But you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as in that story long ago in the Old Testament, Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 3, because we come today to the fascinating story of a very nice man called Nicodemus, who paid a visit one night to another very nice man whose name was Jesus. The first man, Nicodemus, was a good man. He was a moral man, a religious man, what we would call a church-going man. He was earnest and he was sincere about his religion. But he was very confused about God and about heaven. The second man, Jesus, was none other than the Son of God, who had come into the world to save sinners, one of which sinners was Nicodemus, although Nicodemus at first didn't realize it. Jesus Christ had come into the world to save sinners, to bring them to God, to give them new and eternal life, to make them part of the kingdom of God, and to bring them at last to heaven. But before the studying the story, examining the story, I think it's good that we should remind ourselves how in John's record of the gospel, one thing leads on to another. And we see the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ working out in a variety of different ways, and this should encourage us with regard to our own ministry. There's nothing standard about the work of the Holy Spirit. In the story, Jesus speaking about the Spirit, the wind blows where it will. The Holy Spirit is not hidebound by any religious tradition. He does what he will, how he will, and when he will, in perfect accord with the purpose of God. And so we see the ministry of Jesus working out in a variety of different ways. Some of the first disciples who came to him had been taught and prepared by the godly ministry of John the Baptist. Some of them had already been seeking after God, and when Jesus appeared on the scene, they were very excited, and they went to their friends and said, we have found the Messiah. There were some others, of course, when they first heard about Jesus, they started from a position of being very, very skeptical. Nathanael, for example, in chapter 1 and verse 46, he was told about Jesus. Oh, is it? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's skepticism. And yet Nathanael became a disciple. Then in chapter 2 that we've already studied, we saw how Jesus began to prepare his disciples for their future service. And in the miracle at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, in the kitchen, not in public amongst all the guests, we were told that Jesus manifested his glory and the disciples believed on him. That's chapter 2 at verse 11. And you can imagine, having seen the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can imagine how excited and thrilled the disciples were, and how eager they would have been when Jesus said, right, oh, a few days in Capernaum, and then we're going to Jerusalem. Oh, yes, amen, Lord, hallelujah, we're with you. And they were excited, naturally. And if you've ever caught a glimpse of the real glory of Jesus Christ, you'll be excited as well. So they came to Jerusalem, and they went to the temple, and there was the cleansing of the temple, which led to the development of the situation in terms of confrontation and opposition. And in that disturbing context, in chapter 2, at verse 19 to 22, Jesus was teaching his disciples a very important lesson about his own death and resurrection, and they failed to grasp it at the time. It took them 3 years before it dawned on them that right from the beginning Jesus said, I will lay down my life and I will take it up again, and when I cry from the cross, it is finished. The victory over sin and death and hell will have been accomplished. They were taught this, but they didn't see it. They didn't grasp it. But if they had grasped it at the time, it would have made a tremendous difference to their whole life and service. Because you see, if you're persuaded that the victory is sure, then you have something that will control all your doubts and all your fears. I was saying at the prayer meeting last evening that there's a lot of people, including a lot of young ministers, who are very fearful about the coming General Assembly, about what might be said and what might be decided. But then you see, if you believe that the victory is won, and if you believe that Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, you do not need to be dominated by fear about what may happen at any given time, because the issue is not in doubt. But people say to you, oh, but Mr. Lewis, some terrible things may be said and done. Will any of these things said and done be more terrible than the things that were said and done at the place called Calvary, where in mocking scorn and rejection the Son of God was nailed to the cross? On the face of it, the ultimate tragedy. But it wasn't tragedy, because the victory had never been in doubt. The issues were never in doubt. And if the disciples had grasped this, even in measure, right at the beginning of what we would call their Christian life and service, it would have made a tremendous difference to them. It would have saved them from all sorts of snares and mistakes and failures and doubts and fears. And so we come to the end of chapter 2. And I think at the end of chapter 2, especially verses 23, 24 and 25, the disciples may well have been very, very baffled. There was a tremendous enthusiasm for Jesus. There had been signs as well as teaching, and more signs done by Jesus than John recorded. Remember when we started this study in John, at the end, John says, now, many more signs Jesus did that aren't recorded in this book. There's only a selection. So we have to believe that wherever he was, in Galilee, in Capernaum, in Jerusalem, many signs had been done by Jesus. And people were impressed, and people were enthusiastic, and people were all for it. But Jesus knew that that kind of response was not necessarily faith. And so we are told that many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did, but Jesus did not trust himself to them, because he knew men's minds and hearts as no one else knows. Jesus, and this is clear right through the gospel, Jesus was never the kind of person for immediate results that could be tabulated in terms of statistics. And so Jesus did not commit himself to them. And I just wonder if the disciples felt that Jesus had missed a great opportunity. I can imagine them saying amongst themselves, oh, you know, he could have gathered them in there. There would have been 10 times our number. But Jesus didn't. And it is in this way that we come to the story of Nicodemus. Because we're reading here about a man who had been impressed by the signs. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi. Now that was an honorable term for teacher. Rabbi, we know. Notice, we. There had been talk about it. Nicodemus didn't say, I know. He said, we know that you are a teacher come from God, because no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with you. Now notice, Nicodemus didn't say, you know, Rabbi, we've been very impressed with the kind of things that you've been saying. I wonder why there was no comment on that. Oh, but the signs. Now, this man was impressed by signs. Now, he was a strict Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jewish people. And we are told this man of the Pharisees came to Jesus. Now, just where this meeting took place, I don't know. One commentator says, well, It could have been in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because it says in the Bible that Jesus often went there with his disciples. But there's no word of the disciples being here. I think maybe they'd all gone to their own homes, and maybe Jesus had gone to the quiet of the garden, just, well, put it like, for a quiet time. And there came to Jesus this man. And he came to Jesus by night. And it always says that about Nicodemus whenever he's mentioned in the Gospels. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. It's a bit like saying, oh, such and such a man who fell down the church steps. You know, and these tags tend to stick to you. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Now, why did he come by night? Well, it could have been to get a private interview. As if, you know how people say, can I speak to you alone? Well, fair enough. He came to Jesus by night. It could be because he was well aware of the fact that if he came to Jesus during the day in broad daylight, his fellow members of the Sanhedrin would conclude that he was identifying with Jesus, or at least sympathizing with Jesus, and that would lead to him losing his influence within the Sanhedrin. In John's Gospel, chapter 7, at the end of the chapter, when Nicodemus later on tried to speak up for Jesus, his fellow rulers turned on him with biting scorn. Maybe this is why he came by night. He came to Jesus by night. Perhaps he wanted a fairly substantial discussion just to make sure for himself if this new movement led by Jesus was really of God. And so he came to Jesus. Now remember, the end of chapter 2 says, Jesus knew what was in him, in man. And if it was in the Garden of Gethsemane, I can imagine Jesus looking up and saying, oh yes, I thought he would come. He's a great Jesus. He really is. So Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and he began by saying, Rabbi, we know. Now this wasn't personal, at this stage at least. As I said a moment ago, had there been a discussion in the Sanhedrin, the Jewish court, about this man and what he was doing? We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you are doing unless God is with him. Now remember, Nicodemus was religious, he was moral, he was intelligent, he was well taught in the Old Testament scriptures, he was sincere, he was earnest about God, and he wanted to be part of God's kingdom. And he thought he was, and yet he wasn't sure. It's like a lot of people who would like, they've said this to me, they would like to think that they'll go to heaven when they die, but they're not sure. Nicodemus was like that. He wasn't sure. He wasn't really sure how he stood with God, or whether or not he was really accepted with God, or whether or not he was part of the kingdom of God. He wasn't sure. He was confused. He hoped he was on the right road. This very, very religious man. I checked up on that definition of religion that I found in a little paper back on one occasion. Religion is trying to seek God and find God and please God by your own efforts. Well, I think Nicodemus was like that. But he was still confused. He was still uncertain. No, let's be clear about it. Religion is terribly dull. It's an awfully hard slog. It takes everything out of you. Trying to seek God and find God and please God by your own efforts. You say, but Mr. Willow, aren't you on about religion? No, I'm not on about religion. I'm on about salvation. Religion is something that you try to do. Salvation is something that is given to you by God. It has all to do with trusting, not trying. So Jesus came to Nicodemus, oh, very respectfully and politely and earnestly and sincerely, and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus didn't say, well, Nicodemus, what is it you want to know? He said, Jesus answered. I can imagine Nicodemus saying, but Jesus, I haven't asked you my questions yet. Jesus answered. Truly, truly, I like the old authorized version, verily, verily, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus got right to the point, made it very, very personal, as if to say, now Nicodemus, this issue is far too important for a non-committal discussion about religion. You see, this wasn't a case of a man who was right with God, but who had one or two things that he wasn't sure about. This was a man in real spiritual need. He needed to know that he was accepted of God. He needed to know that he was going to heaven. He needed to know that he had eternal life. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, or born anew, or born all over again, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All that Nicodemus could see at that point was a man who was called Jesus, a man who was a teacher. But hadn't Nicodemus heard and heard about, because it had come up before the Jews' General Assembly in the Sanhedrin, hadn't he known about the ministry of John the Baptist? Hadn't he heard about John the Baptist pointing to this Jesus and saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? That must have been reported to the Jewish Sanhedrin, because they had sent an official committee to cross-examine John the Baptist. And John the Baptist made it perfectly plain that the promised Lamb of God, the promised Savior, the Savior from sin had come. And there he was. His name was Jesus. But Nicodemus couldn't see it. And Jesus said, except a man be born anew, he cannot see. Oh, said Jesus to Nicodemus, you need a radical spiritual transformation in your situation and your condition. Otherwise, you can't even see the kingdom of God. And if you can't see, you can't possibly see the way to get there. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Not a trace of spiritual understanding in his response. How can a man be born again when he is old? I think Nicodemus recognized that this, whatever it meant, this being born again, wasn't something that you could do for yourself. I think perhaps he began to have a glimmering of an idea that this was something that was outside his experience and outside human experience. But what did it mean? How can a man be born again when he is old? Well, I don't know how old Nicodemus was. Maybe he just felt old. But you see, his mind was running like this. You can't reverse the calendar. You can't reverse the processes of life and go back to the womb and start all over again. Jesus could have said, well, but even if you could, Nicodemus, would that make any difference? And I can imagine Nicodemus, well, I suppose I would still be Nicodemus. Yes, said Jesus, you would. And I've no doubt at all, although I heard a minister in St. Helens Bishopsgate saying that this was a lot of nonsense. But I'm quite sure that if you can just put the clock back and go back to the beginning and start again, you would do the same again. The truth about human nature is, you see, that we never learn from our mistakes, or very seldom. And the truth about human nature is that we have no power within ourselves to change. And if you have the same, if you go back to the beginning and you have the same personality and the same disposition, yes, you'll do the same again. Except a man be born all over again. Was Nicodemus beginning, I hope, to grasp the possibility that you can be made a new person, born a new person? I find myself recalling years ago, before television days, that dates me, the Gardener's program on television, or one of these programs, and there were questions being asked, and the man with that lovely Somerset voice, I forget his name, was on this panel for questions, and somebody answering a question said, oh, well, you see, you can't change human nature. And I was so thrilled when this Gardener man said, I beg to differ. The whole point of the Christian message is that human nature can be changed. Oh, it was lovely to hear that on the radio. You don't hear much of it in the religious programs and radio. You can't change human nature. Oh yes, human nature can be born again. So that you become a new person with a new heart and a new life and a new disposition and a new desire and a new power. But Nicodemus, when he said, how can a man be born when he is old? He was, you can't change at my age. And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, if there was one thing that Nicodemus wanted to do, it was to enter the kingdom of God. What did Jesus mean? Well, you know, Nicodemus should have been more positive. Because as I said at the beginning, Nicodemus was a man who was well taught in the Old Testament scriptures. And if Jesus had said to Nicodemus, quote me Ezekiel chapter 36 beginning at verse 25, I believe Nicodemus would have been able to do it. And he would have quoted from God's word, I will, God saying, I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. A new heart I will give you and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take out of your flesh the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. Nicodemus knew that by heart. But he didn't realize it applied to him. Oh, I love that verse in the hymn, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. Remember, I'm the sinner whom Jesus came to save. Do you believe that about you? Nicodemus was trying to be a child of God without having become a child of God. People have said to me, oh, I'm trying to live a Christian life. And I have to say to them, but are you a Christian? Or they say, I'm trying to live as a Christian. Don't say, hold on, you can't try to live a Christian life until you become a Christian. And the illustration I always use, you may be fed up hearing it. It's no use saying to a girl, now you must try to be a good wife, if the poor lass is not married. If you're going to be a good wife, or a good husband, there are some of them as well, you've got to be married. And if you're going to live a Christian life, you've got to become a Christian. There needs to be born within you the very life of Jesus Christ. The life of Jesus born in you and operative in you. And Nicodemus was interested, but he was puzzled. And Jesus said, except a man is born of water and the Spirit. Oh, you say, what does that mean? Well, the water can't possibly refer to being baptized, because that would have contradicted the words of Jesus to the dying thief who hadn't been baptized. It's kind of difficult when you're nailed to an execution cross to get time off to be baptized. But Jesus said, when the man believed, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, you say, preacher, hurry on. What does the water mean? Well, the whole of Jerusalem and Judea was throbbing with the ministry of John the Baptist, who was baptizing people in the water of Jordan. And the water signifies repentance. You personally taking your stand before God as the sinner whom Jesus came to save, confessing your need of a Savior and saying, I cannot save myself. We'll say it in our closing hymn in a few minutes' time. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Nicodemus knew all about that. I don't think he had accepted yet that he was the sinner whom Jesus came to save. Unless a man be born of water in that sense, and of the Spirit, made alive by the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit taking up his residence in our hearts, new life born within us. Think of it in human terms. Is it not true? When a child is conceived in the womb, all the potential of full-grown adult life is there from the start. And so it is when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and God the Holy Spirit works his miracle in us, and we are born again. All the potential of full-grown Jesus life is there, right from the start, to be nurtured. We've been quoting a lot in our studies in John the Christmas carols. O little town of Bethlehem is one of them. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us today. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Oh, I would like to think there's folk in church this morning who say, oh, that's what I need. That's what you've got if you've got Jesus. Jesus as your own personal Savior. Oh, said Jesus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It can be cultured, it can be religious, it can be moral, but it's flesh. That which is born of the Spirit, and that's God's kingdom, is Spirit. Do not marvel, verse 7, that I said to you, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said to him, verse 9, how can this be? Oh, I love Nicodemus. I sympathize with him. He was baffled. Oh, he said, I don't understand. Jesus said, Nicodemus, if you are sailing in a boat You don't have to understand the source and the explanation of the wind. You just hoist the sail and prove its power. Or, for example, when you're hanging out the washing, you don't study first in the big books to get an explanation of the dynamics of wind. You just hang the washing out and prove its power. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you remember that story in the Old Testament when the Israelites had gone astray, as they so often did, and rebelled against God, and God's judgment was amongst them. They were adrift from God. Do you remember that God said to Moses, make a brass serpent on a pole and hold it up and say to the people, you've sinned against God, you're broken in his sight, look to what God has provided and you'll be healed and saved and find life. And they did. Oh, said Jesus to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up on the cross, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Nicodemus, don't you see? God has provided salvation and life that is eternal in his Son, Jesus Christ. And you must look and live. God has provided. Oh, there's not time. I got Dr. Chalmers to write it down in a card before the service, but there's no time to deal with that. A heart transplant. For a heart transplant, there needs to be a donor with a healthy heart. A donor who has died, and a heart that is instantly available. Oh, Nicodemus, don't you see it? A new heart. Oh, don't we sometimes sing, oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free. Oh, says Jesus, if that's what you want, I can give you that. And if any man or woman be in Christ, he is a new creature, born again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's there. It was there right in front of Nicodemus. And in the preaching of the word, that same Jesus is there, right in front of you and me tonight. The life of Jesus, perfect in capacity, potential, and poise to be yours in your heart by the Holy Spirit. I remember as a boy in the boys' brigade waiting for the evening's activity to start, and my brother was at the piano and playing the piano, very, very gifted, and a crowd of us were around, very impressed. It's going back a long time. And this laddie from Buxbourne, the wee village, Bertie Rennie, oh, he was very impressed. And he said to my brother, can I ever try? My brother said, yes, and got off the piano stool, and Bertie sat down, and he spread out his fingers. And he looked up at my brother and said, it's not easy. Bertie hadn't a note of music in him. He'd never put fingers. Oh, you say, how could he play the piano? Well, but you see, if he had had the spirit of James Philip put into him, he could have played the piano for the boys' brigade like James Philip did. If you have the spirit of Shakespeare or Milton with the poetry and drama you could write. If you have the spirit of Jesus, born in your heart. You and I, don't leave me out, we can grow to be like Jesus. But we've to come to him first. Amen, and may God bless his word.